Man, well, we give the Lord praise, and we can go right ahead and dig into this meaty lesson here today. Yeah, the book of Jude, the epistle of Jude, very powerful thing. 25 verses, just like we had Philemon last week. 25 verses, powerful, power packed. But in either case here, today this commentator decided to call this one temper judgment with mercy. And I guess he takes that from Jude 1, 3 through 7, 19 and 21 and 24 and 25, which is kind of a sampling of the verses through the entire letter. And we'll start with the golden text, which says that it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, Jude 1 and 3. Now, people talk about who is Jude, and most Bible scholars believe he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and that's somewhat debatable, but it's not an important thing whether he was or not. But he does recognize in the first verse here, he calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. Yes. And then he says he's the brother of James. And so we can identify at least one James who had a brother named Jude. And that's in Mark 6, verse 3 and following. You'll see that the names of some of Mary's natural children were Judas and James. You see there. And you see those. It names two of the brothers. And then it also says his sisters in the plural are here with us. That's in the book of Mark. Just to give you a footnote on that name of here in Mark 6, verse 3, the question was asked, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judas? Now, see, that word Jude is sometimes translated Judah, or it can be simply put as Jude. And so the Bible expositors, the people who set up the canon, decided to use Jude rather than Judas, which is the particular name. And then the Hebrew would be Yehuda, okay, as the name. And so they decided to use Jude to distinguish him from Judas, who was also called Iscariot, Judas Iscariot. And so we would identify him as the brother of James, as he himself does. And, of course, James and Judas, we see here in Mark 6 and 3, are half-brothers to Jesus. In other words, they have the same mother. But Joseph the carpenter was their natural father. Of course, Jesus' father was God himself, born to the Virgin Mary. And so we'll go ahead and dig into this in the exposition in the lesson. Let us read. And we'll start with, does start with verse 4 on the printed text. Okay, so we'll start there. The nature of the false teachers here, Jude is getting into. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Lasciviousness. Mm-hmm. That's a person that's constant.
Lasciviousness would best be understood as a license to sin, basically, you could think of it. A person saying, instead of, since we have grace, we can do whatever we want. And they take grace and say that we can do anything and there's no standard that we have to keep, you see, as a result of it. So it's an abuse of grace, you know. So and people teach that. You have people teaching that sometimes. And he calls them ungodly men here, you see. And so looking on, he says, moving on into verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not.
Now, that text, that verse, is a verse that some of the Hebrews escaped with the believer, Hebrews, and then was exposed.
Yeah, well, see, there's different ways to look at salvation. Salvation can be temporal. For example, you could be drowning and I could save you. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. just because I saved you. But you were saved because you would have died if I had not intervened. Let's say you were in there drowning, you know, and I come in and I save you. That is salvation. So the same word sozo in the Greek describes a natural salvation, but it's also used to describe the spiritual salvation. So just because God delivered all those Hebrews who kept the Passover out of the wilderness and brought them out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea on dry land, that didn't mean they all believed. They didn't continue in faith. And so that's the illustration, is they believed enough to keep the Passover, the ritual, but they didn't continue to believe God.
Well, see, that's the same way here.
A lot of people come into the church. They profess salvation, but they don't really continue to walk with God. That's the very same thing. That's why it's a very apt illustration. Because all those who came out, and the sad thing about the illustration is when Israel came out through the Red Sea on dry land, they had all kinds of evidence that God was with them. They had seen the 10 plagues, you know. They had seen the firstborn of Egypt die the very next morning. They had seen God deliver them from their enemies through a supernatural way, as the Bible says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, because that was him opening up the Red Sea and drying up the way through, and they went through on dry land. Imagine that. You know, even if you open up the water in the sea, you think it will be mud down there. You know, but they went through on dry land. Dust flew up from behind them as they crossed through in between two walls of water, a wall on the left and on the right. You see that? And so we know this was a miraculous thing, because there's no way that could happen. That had to be supernatural. I mean, if you could figure out how to dam up the water, there's no way you could dry up the riverbed and get it dry, you know, in the speed of time that it took for them to cross through. So all of these things indicated that it was a natural, a supernatural thing is what I want to say. God had to do that. There's no way anybody else could ever have done that. And so he brings them through. They got all this evidence why they should trust God. Then they get in the wilderness, and unbelief is revealed by the trials that they went through. Well, what you bring us over here for, to die in this wilderness? They start to complain and gripe and bellyache, and nothing was good enough for them, you know. We wish, would to God, that we could have stayed in Egypt where we had onions and melons and leeks and garlic. And God gave them bread, and instead of them appreciating the bread, they start complaining, this is not flavorful enough for us. You know, we were over there eating onions and melons and leeks and garlic. Now we're out here on bread and water. Water from a rock and bread falling from heaven. And that wasn't good enough, you see. And so God was trying to refine them. And the Bible says that he did it to let them know that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Trust me, I got you, I bought you through. See, and people do that. They come in, they say we trust God, they run down, they want to run to the altar and say they saved, but then they don't want to walk with God and go through the changes that God would have them to go through in order to see that he is with you, even in your trouble, you see. And he did that, he said, so that they would learn that they should not live by bread alone. In other words, there's things more important than just bread. See, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so Jude goes on here. So Israel's unbelief is one of the things that God shows here. And this, keep this in mind. Now, only two of them that were born in Egypt went into the promised land. Just two. That's a shocking kind of a thing to show you that God does not, he doesn't care about the numbers. You know, we care about numbers in the church. Oh, how many have we baptized? How many on the rolls?
How many
children? Yeah, that's right. All of that. We care about all the figures and all that. But God is only looking at those who really believe. You know, he doesn't care if it's just two. I'll bring them two and bring them through if they believe, if they walk by faith and not by sight. You see? And so he bought Joshua and Caleb. And really the very shocking thing is not even Moses went into the promised land. That's really shocking when you look at that. Two others, but not Moses. Moses died in the wilderness. You see, doesn't mean he was not saved, but it does mean he did not enter into the promise. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews talks about. And so Jude here is giving us some shocking revelation, actually. He says there are people who want to say the grace of God means I can do anything I want, and that's a lie. Not so. You know, because God didn't save you. He came to save you out of your sin, not to leave you in it. You know, he could have left us where we were if we could do anything we want. What's the point of salvation? It was kind of like the illustration that I was mentioning earlier where I said, you can be saved. I could snatch you out of the river if you were drowning and you would be saved. Mm-hmm. You know, but that doesn't mean you're going to heaven just because I pulled you out of the water. That means you can live a little longer, see, on earth, but it doesn't mean that you're saved. And so salvation, the word saved is used in different ways, and we have to be careful how we look at it and how we understand it. And so Israel's unbelief is one great illustration because all these people, here they were, sojourning in the wilderness. I mean, they were being persecuted. They cried out to God. God heard their prayer. He sent them a deliverer. The deliverer came, and they bellyached and complained against Moses. And after God did great and powerful things to deliver them and bring them out, so they were saved in the temporal sense, but they were not saved in the eternal sense because they didn't trust God all the way through. And so that's a lesson for us. So this is a very stern warning. I think we need to back up just a little bit, though, so we can get the background on this. In the first three verses, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, sanctified by God the Father, that's a really big statement. And that would cover, this would really actually cover Hebrews from the Old Testament, Jews, because they were sanctified. That's the only thing that made them different than the Gentiles, was that God separated a people for his own possession. We call that sanctification. He set them apart for his own use to be separated unto him. So they were sanctified by God the Father. And then notice this now, he says, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now it's in Christ that we are right with God, only in Christ. We can't be right with God apart from being in Christ. So we're preserved by what Jesus has done and nothing else. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, not by any sacrifices or rituals that we have done or that we do, not even by baptism in water, none of that. That really is not the issue with God. The issue with God is that we are preserved in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are called. God called us. We didn't call him. In John 15:16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Do you see? And I ordained you that you should go forth and that you should bear much fruit and that your fruit should remain. So God preserves us, he calls us, and he sends us out. And then he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That's Jude, the book of Jude, verse 2. And then he says his intention. How did he get to this point? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. He said the Spirit of God apparently interrupted and intervened in his thoughts. He wanted to write and talk about how wonderful this salvation is that you and I share, those who believe in God, who've been called, sanctified by God. That's an awfully great thing, isn't it? To think about that you were minding your own business and God called you out of your sin. Then he preserved you, sanctified you, gave you faith to believe in his Son by the gospel. And then he's willing to use us and correct us. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
And then you think about that, and then he says here that we are preserved. That's right, kept by the power of God in Jesus Christ. See? And that's like God's protection all around you, you see. So we have a great salvation to which we are called. So that's why he was so excited to talk about our common salvation. You know, then he says, mercy unto you, because that's how everyone is saved. There's no one saved who does not need mercy. And peace. The peace comes because God has made peace with mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see that? The peace of God, he says, will abide in those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came and made peace, reconciling the whole world to himself in Jesus Christ by the blood of his cross. You see that? And so then he says, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied unto you. And then that's when it looks like he got that far in the spirit. So, well, wait a minute now, Jude. There's some things I want you to put down. And this is something that's needful. This is something the church needs. You and I need this. We need these things that Jude says. And to me, it's one of the most powerful treatises about defending the faith that's found in all of the scripture. It's kind of similar to some things that the apostle said, some things that Peter said, but it adds some new dimension to things here in the book of Jude. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence, I was really sitting down, getting ready to really write this thing here, you see. He says, to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful. See, there was like something overcame him right at that point. To write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what that says is that you and I have to learn how to do battle with false doctrine and with false teachers and all these kind of things. And sometimes we run from that kind of thing. We don't want to confront anybody, especially in the culture that we live in. You see, because we live in a culture where they want to say, oh, there's many ways to God. And that's the way it was then, back when this was being written. People want to say, oh, there's many ways to God, and you can come to God any kind of way you want to. Well, that's been something that has been said for all the generations of time, but it's never been true. It has never been true. There's always only been one God. There is the whole idea of God defies the possibility of there being more than one. Because if you're God, why do you need any more than one? One is all that you need, right? One is all that makes any sense. If there is a God, then he has to be sovereign, all-powerful, have all knowledge. You know, he has to be before all things, has to be self-existent, all those things that we know about God. So it really militates against it when we start hearing about other gods, and the scripture refers to it because people set up other gods. Not only that, but when Satan fell, that's his biggest enterprise, his false religion. Always has been from the very beginning. He wants to distort people's minds and get them to think that there's some other way you can be saved, you see. And there's some other way that you can approach God. There's something else that's God. He himself coveted God's position. The devil did. That's part of the reason why he fell. We read about that in so many places in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28. You can read about how Satan fell. And even Jesus talks about it in the book of Luke. When he talked about the 70, he said he was watching when he saw Satan fall like lightning. You know, Satan came from a high position as an angelic host. That was the cherub, the cherubim that covers. You see, he was the cherub, the anointed cherub, the Bible says, that covers. And he had a high position in working with God, but he chose to corrupt himself because of the beauty of his appearance, you see. And so therefore he fell and he was corrupted. He created sin and brought all this trouble and difficulty upon the world. This is where death comes from. It's the product of the sin that was created by Satan and all the false gods, which is any other god but the true God. And that the true God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and so Jude makes that very plain here. You can see it in so many ways in this letter. And I actually did a little quick research on the whole letter and found out that Jude uses the word Lord 7 times. In 6 different verses. And so in every time he either speaks of God the Father or God the Son. And he gives them equal place, in other words. He doesn't see any difference between God the Son and God the Father. They're co-equal, and that's the thing we have to understand. But keep in mind, this is the point where false teachers always attack. Is the deity of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ equal with God? That's all you have to ask, and it'll sift between who's right and who's not. You know, because I tell you who, I'm just going to name a few. Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus Christ is not equal with God. He is God. He's Michael the Archangel, they teach in their doctrine, you see. They say he's an angel. The Bible says he's higher than all the angels, you see. The Bible says all the angels of God shall worship him, you see. And so the Bible says that there, you can just see that going through the scripture. So Jude said, this is the thing that was needful for me to write unto you, that you... check out this thing that people are doing, false teachers are doing. You must contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now keep this in mind too. The gospel is not new. The gospel was in the mind of God before he created anything. From the foundation of the world. See, the gospel was revealed in the Garden of Eden. God showed Adam and Eve that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. You see, he showed them that it was necessary for a sacrifice to die in order for you to be saved. He showed them that God must create the acceptable covering for you. See, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, You see? So that's not new. That's the whole story of the Bible from the beginning on through. And it will be God's only way of salvation down to the very end. The last soul that's saved, if it is truly saved, will be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You see? And so now we got to contend with all these other things where people say, oh, no, Jesus is not equal. And that's one of the big things. And then people deny the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And his equality with God the Father. So the doctrine that we call the doctrine of the Trinity, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we see people like Jude, Paul, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all the apostles presenting Christ equal with the Father all through the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see Isaiah, Hosea, all kinds of people presenting Christ the Son equal with God the Father. Jeremiah, Messiah the Prince, when he comes, Daniel says, you see. And so we have the testimony of all the scripture. And when Jude says that you are to contend earnestly for the faith, he's talking about the body of truth from Moses clear through to Malachi in his day would have been the fullness of the Bible in the day that he wrote. And also he brings in the teaching of the apostles, because the apostles will be the last ministers to the church to administer the gospel to the world. And they would be the ones who would complete the New Testament and hand over the last thing to the world that the world ever needs in time, you see. And so this is the reason why the book is even sealed with a curse. You get in Revelation chapter 22, the last book written by John the apostle, who was the longest living of the apostles, that was still alive and died a natural death, you see. And he wrote the book of Revelation. He actually writes five books. He's kind of like Moses on the end of the Bible.
Yeah.
You got Moses on the beginning writing the first five, and John on the end with the last five, if you will, you see. And John in his last book, Revelation chapter 22 verse 18 says that the book is sealed with a curse. Do not add to the words of the book of this prophecy, or God will add the plagues that are written in this book to your life. He says, do not subtract from the words of the book of this prophecy, or God will subtract your name from the book of life and from the holy city and the things written in this book. So it's sealed with a curse. Do not tamper with it. The interesting thing is Deuteronomy had a curse like that in it when it was the end of the Bible. In chapter 4, Moses said, don't tamper, don't add or subtract anything. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the first few verses down to verse 4 tell you this is holy, it's sacred. The word of God is sacred. It's not to be tampered with. It's to be preached just like it is until the end of time. And when the heavens and earth have passed away, Mark 13:31 said, my word shall never pass away. Even when the creation is gone, God's word will still be standing. See? And so Jude says, you and I are being called to contend earnestly.
Earnest.
See, not only contend, but earnestly. See, for the faith. Brother Clayton.
Brother Fisher, most of church members, I don't want to be critical, can't contend. Well, cannot contend. They can sing a song. But contend, earnestly contend.
You know what I think about? What do you think about when you hear the word contend?
Just take a stand for what you believe.
You know what I think about? Who are the contenders for the heavyweight championship? You know, in other words, who are the people coming against one another? They come to fight. The contenders, like Muhammad Ali, as he said in a message not long ago, had to contend with Sonny Liston or Joe Frazier, different people. This is, in other words, this is a fight. And whoever wins, and they get the belt or the prize, you see. And so and it's not that we're talking about going around brutalizing anybody. So we're talking about spiritual warfare. And even so many times we see references to a fight or a battle. Paul said, what, take up the whole armor of God. Now, why do you need armor? What kind of talk is that? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He tells you who the enemy is. You know, he says, take up what, the helmet of salvation? See, now that's almost like we're talking about setting up for a fight. I got to put on a helmet.
Yeah.
But now this is a spiritual thing. Protect your mind from the lies of false teachers who deny the doctrine of the scripture. That's what he means. Cover your head, he says. And then he says, take unto you what? The shield of faith. You know, and he says, have your loins girded about with the truth. See, so everything really takes you back to the word, the truth. And you know, it's very interesting, too, in that armor. He started with gird about your loins with truth. Now, have you thought about it? The picture I get there, I can see Adam and Eve trying to put fig leaves on them. Let me cover up here with fig leaves. And he said, oh, no, the truth. You got to cover your loins. takes you right back to the most primary covering that was needed, the loins. That's the first thing they did, try to make aprons to cover themselves. And God said, no, it requires blood, death. Because I told you the wages for sin is death. Amen. The day you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. And then he allowed them to live, but they saw something else die. And they saw, this is death the first time. And God was the one that brought that death to pass. Genesis 3:21, he covered them with skins. So they had to watch something kick, bleed, and die. Then God took the skin and covered them with the bloody skins. See, making durable garments. Sister.
Mm-hmm. Does that mean that we should not listen to those false prophets? You know, some people say, I'm just going to see what he's going to talk about. And when they find out that he's going to talk about, not to listen to them anymore.
Right. Well, see, some of that I think depends on where you are spiritually. I would say if you think you can't handle it or you might be persuaded in a negative way, don't. You know, I listen to people sometimes just to see what are they teaching. And I even have books that these people have written to see what have they written. I don't believe a word of it. Somebody might look at my library and go, boy, what is this dude into? Because I got all kinds of stuff. But I don't believe a word of it. I know this is the absolute truth of God. You see what I'm saying? So it would just depend on who you are. I would say if you are not well studied, and keep in mind, these false teachers aren't coming in saying, hey, I'm a false teacher. You know what they're doing? They're coming saying, I'm teaching the absolute truth of God. And they're showing different kinds of things. They want you to believe they're telling you the truth. Sometimes they don't even know they're deceived. See, that's the thing you got to understand. There's different kinds of deceivers. There's deceivers who don't know they're deceived. They're brainwashed too. They were raised their whole life in a lie and they believe it with their whole soul. But they're wrong because there's only one God. Then there's others who say, oh, the whole church is nothing but a way to make money anyway. And they come in and they're cheating you. And their purpose is because they're cheating you. They don't believe it either. See, or they wouldn't be cheating you. See what I'm saying? So there's different kinds of liars out there. You have to discern what kind they are.
It's not good for some saints to listen to all that stuff.
You know what you got to do? You got to get in here and know what is true. This is the truth. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. God has given you the whole truth. If you trust God, you know he's giving you the truth.
But there's so much deceivers that you can't hardly
detect.
You know, detect.
One way you can detect.
What he's simply saying, Sylvia, is that if you know the word, well, you know you're recently that them Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on our door.
Mm-hmm.
All right. I know exactly what they believe. So I don't have no problem in terms of contending with them. Mm-hmm. Now, we all of us are supposed to be a witness.
Mm-hmm.
We're all of us. It says that you are my witnesses. All of us, every child of God, we got a story to tell in terms of his death, burial, and resurrection. But there are some things that you say, well, I don't want to go any further because I talk to my pastor or my teacher or something of that nature. That's what you should do if you know you really you can't contend with the person. But you might note here that contend, as he said, to the saints that was once who was once delivered unto as if contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now the early saints, they were staunch believers. They knew the word.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Bereans, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures. How long?
Daily.
To see if those things were so.
Mm-hmm.
One of the problems today, as you and Brother Herman brought out, is because of the fact that I don't know how many people, most people, amen, they cannot contend. They can contend on the field of endeavor they're in, but if they come to church every week, but they have a lot of them, most of them, not all, I say most of them, have no idea in terms of the fundamental principles of a Bible doctrine, as Landis is being bringing out here, the triune God. For instance, I don't take up too much of your time, Brother Landis.
Go ahead.
The Church of God, when I say the Church of God, apostolic.
Mm-hmm.
The apostolic. Well, that's where Bethesda Temple and the other one down
there on
St. Louis Avenue. Well, they deny the Trinity. They say Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Am I right, brother?
That doctrine is called oneness.
That's right. That's right.
The doctrine
that's
of oneness.
Right. It's oneness, and they deny. They deny. See, there's a difference there. There's one God, but three entities there. And they said that Jesus is all. See, that's what I'm saying here. They don't believe in eternal security of a believer.
No.
Are you with me? They don't. They believe that if you sin, or anything of that nature, that you lose out. So, and I asked my sister, I said, well, according to your doctrine, why are you wearing that lipstick? Why are you wearing that rouge and all that? Why are you wearing that? If you believe that, why are you wearing that?
See, the dangerous thing about something like that is that there's a lot of stuff we don't know. As you said, I'm a minister. I've been preaching for years. I have to confess there's a lot of stuff I don't know. But there are certain things that I do know, and I know it for sure. You see, and so I'm learning more and more and more. And I don't think anybody could honestly say that I know everything in the Bible. So, you know, there better be some grace or some mercy, or else I'm not getting in because I don't know everything, you know. So if I have to do everything perfectly right to get in, so if somebody's telling me that, that means nobody is getting in at all, period, from Adam up until this very second. You see, no one can get in if there's no mercy in God because we all have flaws. The ones that trouble me more are the flaws I have that I know about. Because now, okay, this one I know about. I know it's not right to grumble and complain. And if I do it, that's wrong. Period. Now, I'm convicted it's wrong, but I haven't stopped. I've gotten better. I don't grumble as much as I used to. You know, and I'm getting better. I'm praying on it. I'm going, Lord, help me not to grumble and complain. Help me not to fail to trust you when it looks like stuff is getting tough. You know, and when I'm going through a trial, you know. And so a lot of it is about growth, see. But that's part of what he's saying. The gospel says because of God's son, he forgives ungodly sinners. He justifies the ungodly, Romans 4:5. But now the problem with that Jude wants you to see, he doesn't do it so you can continue to be ungodly. He does it so he can cleanse and sanctify you. Now, do we know that from the word? Yes. How do we know? Ephesians 5:26, husbands 5:25, husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might cleanse and sanctify her. See, that's why he did it. He did it so he could cleanse and sanctify us. See, so how is that? Through a relationship that we have with him, by coming back and studying his word day by day, by praying and asking him to help us, the more revelation he gives us, we go, okay, I understand this is wrong. God, help me. And we begin to call on God, and by his grace, his mercy, he cleans us up. And now I can tell you what, I got a long list of stuff I don't do anymore. Hallelujah. I thank you, God. Because I used to do all of this here stuff. And I don't do that anymore. Don't have any desire for it anymore. Giving it up completely. You know, strong enough to minister to someone else that's been through those changes and help them give it up. Have seen it happen over and over and over. You know, but I'm not perfect yet, so I thank God for his mercy. You know, and so he will minister to you according to your needs, but our dependency is on Christ and what he has done entirely. So that's why when people start telling you, oh, but if you don't speak in tongues, or if you wasn't baptized this way, that way, the other way, well, what happened to the complete sufficiency of Christ? See, that's what's denying the gospel, is when somebody tells you, oh, you got to be baptized in Jesus' name, for example. Now, in other words, you have reduced the salvation that God gives freely to whosoever believes in the name of his son to a ritual that the preacher does at the church. If you don't do it right, he don't say the words right, you go into hell. Okay. When I heard that, I thought, well, that's pretty strange. In other words, if I come to Pastor Jeffries, and he don't put me in the water and say, in Jesus' name, I'm going to hell. So now it's up to him whether I get saved or not. See, that's not right. The Bible says that Jesus himself is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Amen. He did that, and I was saved already when I came and asked him to baptize me to start with. So I can't mess it up now by not saying the words right. Stuff like that. And we have churches who build a doctrine based on some human work, and they cancel out the salvation that God has made complete in his son. And the Bible says, Colossians 2:10, that you are complete in him. Yeah. See, as either true or not. So where do you take your stand? Your stand is right here. The word says I'm complete in Christ. There's nothing for me to add or subtract. It's completely by God's grace through faith And that not of myself is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I have to cast out false doctrine with truth. And so, Jude, this is how you contend. A lot of the contention is not with people outside, it's what I believe in my own mind to be true. I got a battle right here. What do I need? How can I know I'm secure in Christ and that God has saved me? See, I need to know. The battle might be in here. The contention might be in your mind against all the nonsense that you hear. It's not that I'm going to go out shooting down all kinds of false people. They're teaching false things. See, but I need to know what's true. So when I put my head on my pillow, I can doze off and not be laying here worried about, am I going to hell if I die tonight? See, so you need some internal peace, and the contention may be in your own mind. You know, you need to know what's true. You need to know that, okay, I didn't get baptized in Jesus' name. Is that okay? Am I going to hell or not? Like the false teacher told you. You know, am I worried now because somebody told me a lie and it's not what God said in his word? See, you, and he wrote this not to some preacher. He didn't write it to a church. It's a general letter to saints. Yeah, he says that this is the faith which was once delivered to the saints. You see, that's all of us. Saints are not some elevated group. But even that, you will hear in the Catholic Church that the saints are some high elevated people that were called, appointed saints by the church. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches whosoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ are sanctified by God the Father. Amen. And that word is saint, the same root word. And you'll see all through here in every letter that's written that the church is referred to as the saints. So that's every person. You see what I'm saying? So that's another one. Now, should I be looking up to the saints and praying to the saints and making statues of the saints? No. See what I mean? So the contention might just be in how I perceive the truth. You see what I mean? So Jude says it was needful for me to write you. Why? Because false teachers, in verse 4, have crept in unawares among the believers. You see that? They're in here saying all these kind of things, some of the stuff we're mentioning here today. And so you need to be sure that you can contend with what is the truth and what isn't. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, will cut down all the lies. If somebody, you know what I do, Sister Jeffries, you mentioned that. I'm not out looking to go find everybody that's doing wrong and try to cut them down. That's not the issue. And I'm not interested in listening. If I listen and I get irritated in my spirit by what they say, yes, click, another channel, or I'm moving on. You know, I don't have time for that. You know, but the thing is, I want to know for sure. I want to have peace of mind within myself, you know. And so, therefore, I need to study. And if I have a question, then I need to ask. And if somebody says something to me, just person to person in the church, I'll say, what verse is that? Where is that scripture? You know, yeah, show me that, please, in the word that it says that if you don't speak in tongues, you're going to hell. Show me that verse, please. You know, and put the burden on them. You know what? No one has ever shown me. I told some Catholics, show me where it says I should worship Mary and do the rosary. Please open the Bible and show me that. They can't do it. I said, if you show it to me, I'll do it. I'll tear the pages out and eat them. You know, I have never eaten any Bible pages because there's no verses like that in the scripture.
What they normally do is they, for instance, the Pentecostal, they take it out of context in terms of Acts 2:38. Mm-hmm. They take that out of context, and you must understand, you must have an understanding on how to rightly divide the word,
mm-hmm.
as he was saying here. You must know who is this written to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible says, give neither no offense to the Jew, the Gentile,
or the church of God.
So there you got to have an understanding who it is written to.
Mm-hmm.
And so they will take that scripture. They might show you a scripture, but it's out of context.
Mm-hmm.
That's the point I'm saying.
Yeah, and also think about this. For example, if somebody says something like what Pastor just said, they tell you you haven't been baptized, Acts 2:38, and they give you a verse. Then you can ask them, well, what about Ephesians 4 and 5? What is that about? That says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Which one is that? Is that the one the pastors do? Or is that the one God does? You know, if there's one baptism involved in salvation, which one is that? Is that the one that the pastor does, or is it the one that God does? And the answer is, it's the one God does. And you can be confident, because we have a thief who died on the cross, never touched a drop of water except the sweat that was coming out of his body while he was up there suffering. And Jesus told him today. See what I'm saying? So we have scripture that verifies what's factual. That man was saved, surely. If we don't know anybody else was saved in the word, we know he was. You know, because Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. You see? So we may not know if Abraham, well, we know he was saved, but I'm saying with a verse like that says definitely that man was saved. We know there's no text that says they took him down and baptized him in Jesus' name. So he certainly was saved. You see, if there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which one is it? See, and we have to think about the ways, and this is why we should study. We need to study. Study is wonderful to me. I love getting an understanding, you know. And that's why the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon said, in all you're getting, get an understanding. So if something you don't understand, you got something nagging you, ask somebody else. That's why we're in one body together. That's why God says, I will give you pastors after my own heart to feed you on knowledge and understanding. See? And so God has promised to give you pastors after your own heart. Now, if somebody tells you something and they cannot verify it with the scripture, you may have reason to question it. And see, the things that I'm saying here today is that we want to learn to have verification from the scripture, and that way we get the right understanding, and we can have some confidence that we're not being misled.
You know what, Brother Lannis, mm-hmm. to verify what you're saying, that you said that getting somebody else, you remember in Acts, the 8th chapter,
mm-hmm.
Philip?
Oh, yeah.
And the eunuch. Would you explain that to them?
Yeah, the Philip was in the midst of a revival, basically. Folks were getting saved left and right. And the Spirit spoke to him, told him to go down to a desert road in Gaza, he says. And he said, well, you know, it's like, okay, it's revival up here, Lord. What am I going down to the desert for? You know, he might have thought, I don't know. He probably didn't. But he went down and he sees a chariot, and the Lord told him that's to catch up with that chariot. And he did, and it was an Ethiopian eunuch. From Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So this was more than likely a black man that had just left Jerusalem, was on his way back to Ethiopia. He had the scroll of Isaiah, and he was sitting there reading it. He'd been to church, but he didn't get saved. And so here he is now riding home with nothing. Went and made his offering, sacrifices, whatever he had to do, took all that. And now he's going home, no salvation. But God saw the man's heart, knew he was seeking. So he told Philip, go down there and meet up with him. So Philip catches up with him, got in the chariot, told him, hey, do you understand that you're reading? He said, no, how can I understand it except somebody explain it to me? And so he was reading Isaiah 53, and he explained to him that was talking about the crucified Christ, the Messiah. And he said, did you know he already came and he already died and rose from the dead? And he explained the gospel to him from that very passage that he was reading. Mm-hmm. You see that? And he says, well, then what would prevent me from being baptized? He asked him right there on the spot. And he said, there's some water right there. Hey, stop the chariot. Bring this thing to a stop. There's some water right there. I don't even know how water got in the desert. I guess God put it there. You see, they were in the desert. How did the water get in the desert? I don't know. But Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, I'll baptize you. He took him down, immersed him in the water, brought him up out of the water, and then the Spirit called him away. Okay, back to the revival. That's it. Well, we don't know. You know, I'm saying he took him away, called him away just like a rapture right out of the place. What was the situation there? Here's a man who had the word of God. Once he got an understanding of it and could accept it with his own heart and believe it, trusted in the name of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was given to him. He was baptized. Now you got the word and the Spirit. That's all you need. That's all any of you need. If you believe the gospel, pick up the word. Read the word. God will minister to you. He'll make sure you understand what you need. He's not going to let you be misled. He says, I'll guide you and lead you. The Holy Spirit said he came to what? Convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. Righteousness, Jesus said, because I go to the Father. And he says, judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the devil is already judged for all of you who believe in him. And he came to lead and guide you. The comforter, he said, will lead and guide you to all truth. See, so if you seek, ye shall find. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. So just because I don't know everything in the book, I know the one who wrote the book. Mm-hmm. And he lives in me. Amen. And he's there to help me and give me the understanding I need. So I'm not worried about false teachers. Sometimes we get a little out of whack and we might hear something and be a little twisted. But God will make sure you get the truth and straighten you out before you go too far. Because, you know, Jesus said that the good shepherd will what? Leave the 99 and go out and get that one. You go a little out astray, he's going to leave the 99. They all right. They in the fold. See, and I'm going to come out there and get that one that strayed away and bring you back. So if you're really his child, you don't have to worry about this. This is not some formula that if you don't do it right, you know, this is just, Jude is just saying, be aware that not everything you hear is true. And you need to test it with the faith once delivered to the saints.
Amen.
See, and John even said this in 1 John. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit.
That's right. Try the spirit.
He said, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And he told you what to do. If they deny that Christ Jesus is coming to the flesh, in other words, that he's equal with God, that's the spirit of Antichrist. So when somebody starts telling you Jesus is not equal with God the Father, or that he's just the Son of God, or he's just an angel, or anything lower than God, and the Bible teaches he's equal with God, there's your sign right there. You can discount the rest of what they say or not believe it at all. You know, because I don't even want to hear anything if people don't understand the gospel. If you don't know that Jesus is God, I don't want to hear the rest of your teaching. So don't come to me and ask me how is the situation in the South of the Gulf going, or in Biafra. I don't, whatever's going on over there, I don't know how is the, what is your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe he's equal with God? I cut to the chase. I don't have time to waste with you. If you don't believe Jesus is God, then the rest of what you're teaching, I don't even want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Because it's not right. It's twisted. See? So Jude says we need to do that. John says do that. You see? Jesus said that. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know? And he says, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He told the Jews, didn't he? John 8, verse 44, you are of your father the devil. And because you believe the devil, you believe that I'm not God. See? And so these things are very plain. And it's usually the dividing line between a cult and someone who is teaching the truth. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit, or they'll say the Holy Spirit is a force, or try to say the Holy Spirit is something other than God. Or that Jesus is someone other than God. See? And that he's not equal with God the Father. But even in Philippians 2, it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, is very plain. You know, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Bible says he's equal everywhere. You know? And so the reasons the Jews were going to stone him. In John 5:18, they picked up stones to stone him because he says, you being a man, make yourself equal with God. Because you said you were the Messiah. They understood Messiah was supposed to be equal with God. That's why they said it was blasphemy if you say you're God and they didn't believe he was Messiah. See? So other than that, they wouldn't put a capital offense on somebody for saying I'm something, a son of God, or something less than God. No, you said you were equal with God. And for that, we want to kill you, is what they were saying. See? And so the fact is, equality with God is the thing we need to understand about Christ. And so looking on, he gave several examples. Israel's unbelief. Now this is something probably like what Sylvia spoke of here. Israel had seen all the works of God those years when, and Moses had been sent to deliver them in the last 40 years of his life out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the wilderness. And then they got over there and bellyached and griped and complained, proving that they really didn't believe all that stuff God showed them. You see? So a lot of times that happens to people. They come in so far, and when they're tested by their circumstances or the situations, they fall away. And that means they were never really saved to start with. It doesn't mean they got lost later. It just means they never really did ever believe, no matter what, how many signs God has showed them that he was with them. See? So that's the kind of thing. That's why this is a very stern warning. You should see some change in your life. If you're walking with Christ, you shouldn't be the same way you were before. Notice the second illustration is angelic disobedience, verse 6. Mm-hmm. Jude's second illustration of apostates, which are people who fall away, whom God destroyed, involved the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. No doubt these angels were those who followed Satan in his revolt. And we can see that in Isaiah 14 and also Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12 and 7. And the judgment of which our text refers will occur after the millennium, when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20 and 10. Matthew 25, 41 says that there's a lake prepared for Satan and his angels. But hell was not prepared for man. Did you know that?
Yeah.
It's prepared for the devil and his angels. But men who decide to believe the devil and his angels will be cast in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Because we have opportunity to believe the truth. Looks like time's getting short again. Okay. Last example was pagan immorality. Jude 1:7, and he gives the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah. The third example is Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them. They were guilty of utter abandonment to an immoral way of life. In other words, they were stuck in immorality, and they were determined they were going to live there. It says Sodom and Gomorrah and nearby cities were punished with a rain of brimstone, Genesis 19:24-5. But this was a mere foretaste, Jude says, of the punishment of eternal fire that God will bring upon all such sinners. Now, we know that there are many in the church who suffer with a lot of types of sin in the church. And it will be impossible to say all these things in the next 2 minutes. But God gives victory over all sin, and he will work with you. And no matter where you are in your walk, if you continue to walk with him, he will fix you up. So he does have mercy, and he allows us to be corrected. And that's a good thing, because I need that myself.
Brother Fisher, before you close here, what you just stated on, I just thought about this Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, the point is here is that Lot, the book says Lot vexed his righteous soul from day to day. But Lot had some son-in-law. And Lot, there's a scripture there in Genesis where it says that when he came and Lot had told his son-in-law that God was going to destroy these cities, it said that Lot's son-in-law seemed to him one as mocked. In other words, that he, because of Lot's life, he didn't live nothing. He wasn't a testimony. So consequently, see, a lot of times where we live has a lot to do with in terms of our testament.
Yes, it
Lot
does.
Didn't live nothing. And so consequently, amen, his son-in-laws, and they didn't believe him. And so they were destroyed in Sodom, if you will.
Amen.
You concur with that?
Yes. Well, see, in some of the whole thing, people look at Sodom and Gomorrah, is used as a symbol throughout the word all the way into the book of Revelation. And it just shows how what happened there was God accelerated the judgment that they had already chosen. Because all he had to do was leave them alone and they would have all been dead anyway in some amount of time, right? Because they weren't going to reproduce themselves. So they were just going to die anyway. But he just said, okay, well, we'll speed that up right now and it'll be a symbol from that time forward. So we need to realize that we can call on God and be cleansed from anything. Amen. So we'll give it to the teacher. I mean, back to the secretary now. We will pick it up next week, Lord willing.